So I'm going to invite you now to stand up. We're going to read God's word. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Galatians. We're walking through Galatians right now in the series Set Free. Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to be reading for us verses 1 through 14. Galatians 2, 1 through 14. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He says this: "Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?' This is the word of the Lord." Y'all can grab a seat.
Thank you, Caleb. It is good to be back with you again. If you're a guest, my name is Kyle Goen. I'm the pastor at the Riverdale campus of Life Point, and it is a joy to be back with you. I got to be with you a few weeks ago during Matt's sabbatical, and now a great opportunity to come and stand in his stead again. And so thank you for jumping in and being here. And as Caleb said, if you on your way out, stop by, get some information, and you will be blessed by joining and being a part of this body. Make sure that you you get the information. Hopefully you got your Bibles. I want you to keep them open, keep them turned on in some way. If you are a note taker, I'd love for you to pull out a pen, a piece of paper. We're going to be looking at, we're going to continue walking through this series in Galatians that we began a couple of weeks ago. If you've not already, or you've just jumped in and you've not followed up by listening to the last couple of messages, you're going to want to do that. Go back in the media player somewhere online or checking out somewhere on the app. You want to follow along and jump into what's happening. This is a weird season in our life as a country, isn't it? Here we are. We're every 4 years, we have these political conventions that happen, and we've just finished up the one the donkeys had, the elephants had theirs earlier in the summer. We were all kind of mesmerized for a period of time watching those things. As one who has lived in another country, as one who has had the opportunity to travel around the world and be in different countries, I am still very, very thankful for the country that we live in. As crazy as these days are, as crazy as the things that are going back and forth, I want to say this. We still have the most incredible system there is. There are countries around the world, they don't get to choose their leaders. There are countries around the world who they are ruled by tyrants. They live in slavery. They live in bondage. They sit and they don't get to make those kind of decisions. So I love where we are today. I love history. I shared that with you the last time that we were here together. How much I like going back through history and finding things out about our country, especially during this time of the year as you start thinking about the political season and us getting to choose our leaders. There's a movie that I love, and I was a little shocked at how old it is. Mel Gibson is in it, and it was from 2000. It's called The Patriot. And I see some of you who recognize that movie. Isn't there something about that kind of movie that just gets you fired up? Somebody who is fighting for something that matters. Do you remember his character was Benjamin Martin? He had formerly been in the South Carolina militia, fighting to take care of that area through Indian attacks and different things like that. His son Gabriel, through a unique course of things, ended up in the military fighting for the freedom of the U.S. During the Revolution, following after Washington. He was ready to go. Benjamin was trying to talk his son out of going into the war because he had seen the ravages of war. And in the end, the Redcoats, they come and they end up surrounding Benjamin's house, and they end up killing one of his younger sons, which gets him fired up. I mean, everything in him raises up. And he ends up joining the army. Number one, he re-enlisted in the army so that he could avenge his family. But number two, so that he could fight for the freedom of his country. Every year during the 4th of July, Memorial Day, we have a series of shows that come on. Anybody familiar with the Band of Brothers? Anybody? Yeah. They come on every year at that time. I even joined a streaming service just so I could watch that series of movies, that set, anytime I wanted to. There is something about people who are willing to lay down their life and fight for the underdog, fight for freedom. Living in Europe for a period of time, in Belgium, we lived where Easy Company came through to fight for freedom. We were right outside Bastogne in the Battle of the Bulge, and we were able to go and see that and to walk that ground. It's amazing. It's amazing. There is something about people who are willing to fight for the freedom of others. Well, that's what's happening in the passage that we're in today, specifically in Galatians chapter 2. This whole book of the Bible, Galatians, is all about Paul fighting for the freedom of the gospel, fighting against those who were coming back in to into this fledgling little Jesus-following church, young church, a church that had probably only been in existence for about 18 months to 24 months. And all of a sudden, these folks come back in, and they are trying to shackle these believers with the law that Paul had come in with the gospel and said, you're now set free. You know, we, even in this room here today, we're freedom fighters ourselves. Do you know who we normally fight for freedom for? Ourselves. We fight really hard for our way, for our desires, for our wants, for the things that matter the most to us. Well, what I want to challenge you with today is I want to challenge you to become the type of fighter for the gospel in your house that will stand against whatever comes your way, and you're able to know the gospel well enough that you say, listen, I recognize what's happening, and I'm going to stand in the stead. I'm going to stand in the gap for my family. I'm going to stand in the gap for my church so that the mission will go on. Today, you just heard the three areas that I'm going to kind of focus around, what we're fighting for. And I want you to see in this passage, there are three things. Number one, Paul's going to be fighting for the gospel. Number two, Paul's going to be fighting for his church, for the church. And number three, Paul's going to be fighting for the mission. So if you got your Bibles, look down. I'm not going to read back through all that Caleb just read, but I do want you to be able to see as we talk about the first point, fighting for the gospel, specifically in verses 3-4. Paul writes in verse 1, he says, then after 14 years. Well, what does he mean when he says after 14 years? Well, he's following the passage that we read last week. After 14 years of traveling, of preaching the gospel, he now goes up to Jerusalem. In the scripture, when you read going up to Jerusalem, even though it's in a southerly portion from where he was in Syria, it means that he's going up in elevation. Jerusalem set on a high mountain, and it says he's going up. So after 14 years, after being a follower of Christ, after he was rescued on the road to Damascus, it says that he's going to go up to Jerusalem, and he's taking some folks with him. He's taken a guy named Barnabas, who was a Jew from Jerusalem, who was a part of the original apostles. He went with Paul back to Jerusalem. Not only was it Paul and Barnabas, but it says they took somebody else with them. He took a guy named Titus. Titus was a Gentile. He was a Greek guy. And this passage, I believe, is helping us to see something that happens in Acts chapter 11. If you're writing down something or typing it in, I want you to go back to Acts chapter 11 later on. In Acts chapter 11, there's a prophet that comes to Antioch. His name is Agabus, and he foretells through a revelation that there's going to be a famine that comes. There's a famine that's coming to Jerusalem. And so it says immediately afterwards, that church, they took up an offering. One church is about to help another church. They took up an offering and they sent it to Jerusalem with Paul, with Barnabas, and with Titus, and they were delivering it to them. And it says that when they get there, what ends up happening is Paul and Barnabas and Titus, that it says that they meet with those who seemed influential. They meet with them, and it says they meet with them privately. We see in verse 9, look down at verse 9 there. You see in verse 9 the people who were influential. There was Cephas, who was Peter, the apostle Peter. There was James, and there was John. He says he went in, and he began to meet with them privately, and he met with them privately because he was bringing this offering to the church, to the pillars of the church. Only them, they were the only ones there, and he also wanted to be able to talk to them about the gospel that he had been preaching for 14 years. You see, he wasn't in Jerusalem. He was in Antioch, and he had been preaching the gospel to all of these Gentile churches, and the reason that he wanted to do that, not so that he could get approval for the gospel that he was preaching. Paul didn't need approval. Jesus intercepted his life on the road to Damascus and gave him that commission. So he didn't need commissioning from the OG apostles. He didn't need that. He had already received that. But he came and he wanted to talk to them and make sure that the gospel I've been preaching isn't in vain, because there are these people who are slipping into our churches, this church in the Gentiles, and they're wanting to shackle us again to the law. The law that we've been set free from, the gospel of grace that has come, that has set us free from all of the feasts, all the festivals, all the special days. In fact, I don't know if you heard or if you were listening as Caleb was reading, we finally now get an introduction to what the real problem was in the Galatian church. The real problem is that these folks called the Judaizers were coming in, and they were wanting to tie all of this young church back to the law. Specifically, they wanted to reinstitute circumcision. Yeah, let that rest for a minute, guys, all right? Did you notice as you were reading, I don't know if you caught this, 6 times in 14 verses the word circumcision is used. When a word is repeated, and then when it is repeated that many times, you've got to stop and go, what is this? This is the problem right here. This young church, you could even think College Grove. You've been here now about 4 years, but you have Jewish believers, people who were to come in, they literally have maybe come to know the Lord, and what ends up happening, and the reason I say maybe, literally, did you notice what Paul called them? Paul called them false brothers, people who acted like brothers but were false. Why were they false? Because they were preaching something other than the gospel of grace alone. They were saying, listen, to follow Jesus, you essentially had to become Jewish again. You had to go back to Judaism. You had to be circumcised. There had to be a mark in your flesh. You had to follow all the feasts. You had to follow all the festivals. You had to do everything that the Jews did. And this is such a major battle right here. Now, check this out. I want you to see this. There's no problem in the private meeting. Here the three from Antioch have come. They're bringing the money. They're talking to the pillars, Peter and Cephas, and James and John. Nobody has said, hey, Titus, have you become a Jew? Titus, have you gone through circumcision? There's absolutely no problem until verse 4 when it says that these false brothers, they slipped in to spy out. This is how we know they're probably not true brothers, because it says they slipped in, they were spying out, and they were trying to tie them back to a gospel of Jesus plus. And I want to be really clear here. I know that Matt has said this to you for the last several weeks. I know that he preaches this all the time, but Jesus plus anything is nothing. Jesus plus baptism, Jesus plus penance, Jesus plus confession, Jesus plus a certain type of style of music and clothes, Jesus plus a missions offering, Jesus plus 2 years on the mission field. I want you to hear this. Jesus plus anything is a false gospel. That would be where somebody would say, amen. It is. Paul stands up and he says, listen, these brothers come in, and now then they start questioning everything. And note, do you know what Paul did here? Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, Paul says this, to them we did not yield in submission for even a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved. He says, listen, these brothers come in, they bust into my meeting with the boys, we're talking about what we're doing, I'm bringing an offering, and they say, hey, listen, Titus, he's not even a Gentile. You could check that if you really want to. He's not even a Jew. He's not been circumcised. He doesn't do anything. And here's what Paul says. Paul says, I stood up because the fight of the gospel is worth it. He says, listen, if you think giving your money, giving your baptism, giving, it is Jesus and Jesus alone. The 19th century pastor J.C. Ryle says this, wherever there is grace, there's always going to be conflict. I want you to hear that. Wherever there's grace, there's always going to be conflict. I agree with that. But you know what? I have a tendency, even as a pastor, maybe you're there. Sometimes you look and you think, boy, if they would just do this and this and this, boy, everything would get better real quickly. Or if they would just do this, the Lord would really use them. Hey, have you ever, surely I'm not the only one who deals with that kind of thing sometimes. You know why? Because we love to receive grace, but we are slow to give grace. Do you know what Moses, even in the Old Testament, Moses said this. In fact, he foretold this in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Moses, the one who was the giver of the law, says this. He says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, that you may live. Yeah, listen, it's not a fleshly mark. It's not jumping through these hoops. It's not doing this. It's not doing this. It's what has the Lord God done in your heart? Have you received the gospel of grace? Have you surrendered your life to that? Paul echoes that in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 2, verse 29. He says, but a Jew, listen, you don't do something to your flesh to become a Jew. He says, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. And you know what Paul's doing here? Paul, in his meeting with the three pillars, with the brothers, these false brothers that comes in, he stands up and he says, you're a liar. That's not the gospel. It's not a mark in my flesh. It's not a hoop that I jump. It's not a money that I give. It's all God and him alone. That's it. And he fought this battle. Do you know why he fought this battle? He fought the battle of the gospel, because if you don't fight the battle of the gospel, it will destroy and neuter the church. So let's talk about what does it look like to fight for the church, because this is what Paul turns now to do. He's fought for the gospel, and now he's going to fight for the church. Look at verse 5 again. Go back to verse 5. In verse 5, he says that we didn't yield in submission even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Paul is writing to a group in Galatia in the central part of Turkey. His story is about when he was in Syria of Antioch, and then he goes to Jerusalem. That can be a little confusing, can't it? He's remembering something as he's writing to a people in Galatia where he's been. And he says, listen, the reason that I stood up with the pillars and I fought the battle for the gospel is for you, Galatia. And now, if you're not careful, you're going to put the chains of Judaism by the Judaizers. You're going to shackle yourself back to the law. And he's going to get really strong in chapter 4. You don't want to miss that one. He's going to get really strong in chapter 4. And he says, listen, I need to stop here for a moment. Did you realize that's you also? Do you realize that the reason that we meet today, right here, the reason you're able to meet today to worship the Lord Jesus Christ is because Paul did battle there. See, it wasn't just for the church at Galatia. It was for the church at College Grove. It was for the church at Riverdale. It was for the church in Bangkok. It was for the church in Brussels. It was for all of the churches that are the true Jesus-loving churches up and down 31A. We're able to be here today because Paul fought for the gospel, and because he fought for the gospel, the true church continues to move forward. This is what this is all about. See, you want to know how important this is, why this is so important? The reason this is so important is this. At this moment, the church, this young church, could have split and gone in two ways, or it could have become two separate movements. It could have been a Jewish church that was Jesus plus all of these things that you had to do to be a good Jew. Or it could have been a Greek, a Gentile church that said, listen, we don't need the law or anything else. And Paul says, no. Jesus came to, not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. So therefore, you Greeks, you Gentiles, the way we know how to honor the Lord is through the law. You'll never live up to the law. That's why Jesus came, and so that it's all grace. What he did on our behalf, praise be to God. But Jews, listen, you can't do enough. The law has shackled you. What was meant to point you to life is now led you to death because you're shackled to it. But Jesus has come and he has died a death that Gentile and Jew could never die on their own. You know what our problem is? Is that there was one man who had one rule involving one tree and he failed. Do you know what it took? It took one man going to another tree so that all of us could have grace. So Paul says, no, I'm fighting for the gospel. Because if it goes off the rails right here, then everything I'm doing is in vain. Everything I'm doing is in vain. Pillars, Cephas, James, John, listen, we've got to all be together in this. Peter, you're the one that the Lord God let the sheet down. Do you remember that? He let the sheet down and he saw all of this food. And the Lord God told you to take and eat. And you said, no, it's unclean. I'm a good Jew. And at that moment, Cornelius, the Gentile, came. The Roman guard came. And the Lord God said, go with him. And as a result, now the gospel goes to all the Gentiles. Peter, listen, I'm carrying on what the Lord God gave to me that he gave to you. We're together in this. So in verses 6 through 9, you see he's fighting for the church here in the midst with the leaders and the false brothers. This is a man who did not fear man. You follow me? He didn't fear man. You know, when in verse 9, when it names Cephas, Peter, James, John, you have Barnabas, you have Paul, you have Titus. Listen, let's just take the bare minimum. Between Paul, Peter, James, and John, 21 of the 27 books that we have in the New Testament are written by those dudes. This is the church. These are the ones who are giving it to us. Depending on how you read Hebrews, many people think it was either Paul or Barnabas. You've got 22 of the 27 books of the New Testament, and this is why this is so important, that we stand for the gospel. Folks, do you know that today churches are dying all over the world because people don't stand for the gospel of grace? They get in the middle of all kinds of battles that stink. Battle over music, battle over translation. When I say translation, you know, it's only this translation that is the true translation. And it has to be in the black leather translation. It's got to be a certain type of music. Got to wear a certain type of clothes. You got to meet on a certain day. Listen, if you drink alcohol of any kind, you got the moderates and the abstainers. You got the meat eaters and the non-meat eaters. That's Romans 14. You've got Sunday worship or Saturday worship. And there's 100 more. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came and he did what we could not do. And he laid his life down. He died for our sin so that we might have a right relationship with God. He was laid in a tomb. 3 days later, he arose again. Today, he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession, meaning he's praying as I'm preaching. And some of you in here today, he is calling you from death to life. Why? Because there was a man who fought for the gospel so that there could be a church who believed the gospel in College Grove. Do you know how we stop believing the gospel? Can I just give you a real quick thing about how we stop believing the gospel as churches? We stop believing the gospel as churches because we believe that we can pick and choose what of this we want to follow. What it is that we want to believe. Now, the Bible, as followers of Jesus, as Christians, we believe that it is inspired. That means that it is God-breathed. That word means breath. It's God-breathed. It's profitable for teaching, rebuke, correction, and training. So if God says it, then we believe it. We also believe that it is inerrant. Do you know what inerrant means? Without error. If God speaks it, and God is without error, that means his word is without error. We believe that it is infallible. You know, God said that his word will never fail. It always accomplishes what it's been sent out to do. So what ends up happening is that we begin to say, listen, I don't know if I really believe that. I don't know how that happened. You really think that there was a man swallowed by a big fish? You really think that the entire world was flooded and there was one family on a boat that was saved? And like two animals of all kind came on? You really believe that? Are you kidding? You really believe that there was a man who died on a cross, who was put in a grave, who rose again, who lived to be who was perfect? You really believe that? You see, folks, when you start saying, I believe this, but I don't believe this, where does that end? Either God breathed it out, and it is without error, and it will not fail, or none of it is worth following. That's how the gospel gets diluted. That's how and today, what the church needs are men and women students who will stand and say, that's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came, he lived, he died, he rose again. The gospel is that I can't do anything at all to earn the salvation. I can't do enough good. Listen, it is so important that we understand as followers of Christ. Do you realize that when Jesus saved you, he didn't save you because you did anything really good? Which means all the good you continue to do doesn't cause him to love you more. He didn't save you because you were so bad, and if he saved you out of your so bad, people will look around and go, well, he was so bad. Now listen, he saved you because he chose you. That means you no matter what you do, he's not going to love you more. No matter what you do, he's not going to love you less. You are fully pleasing to Jesus, to God, because of Jesus. Therefore, we can stand wherever he puts us, and we can say, listen, that's not what the gospel says. You don't have to be a jerk for Jesus to do it. You ain't got to run headlong into a wall and make just fights. That's not what the Bible says. This is what the word says. He said that to the pillars. In fact, can I illustrate something for you real quick? Let me illustrate this. Look at verses 11 through 14. Real quick, verses 11 through 14. We're going to go forward in history just a little bit. He's told this story, and now then, what ends up happening in 11 through 14 is that Peter the pillar, Peter who Jesus said, upon your confession, I'm going to build the church. Peter who was in the meeting, Peter comes to Antioch to check it all out. He wants to see what's going on. And it says that when he came, he's eating and he's doing all the things that Gentiles do. He's having fellowship. But then James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, sent some other brothers. And it says when the other Jews came, Peter got scared. And Peter backed up. He withdrew fellowship from the brothers, from the Gentiles, and he got with those who were following the law, and he started following the law again, and he separated himself. Paul says, listen, I called him out. I busted his chops right there in front of everybody. Listen, when my kids would do something, when they were younger and they would do something out in public, I'd say, listen, if you're going to do it in front of God and everybody, you're going to get disciplined in front of God and everybody. Listen, here's Peter, the pillar. If Peter, the pillar, can still fall back into this, couldn't we? Yes. Paul says he called him out and said, listen, who are you? Who are you? Look at verse 14. In verse 14, he says, but when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Folks, listen, can I tell you what we need in here today? Can I tell you what your family needs? Can I tell you what the church needs? Can I tell you what your home and your workplace and the city needs? It needs some folks who would stand up and say, listen, this is what the gospel says, and I'm going to stand by it. Come what may, here I stand, I can do no more. I know that in this crazy political season, there's all kinds of things at stake. And you realize that whether you are an R or a D, a donkey or an elephant, whatever it is, you realize there's no party that has a corner on biblical thought. You realize that, I hope. Our job as believers and listen, we need to go vote. You need to go vote. You need to go vote. You need to go vote. But I'm going to tell you, the scripture tells us that that you cast lots, but every decision is from the Lord. You go punch the buttons, poke the ballot, whatever it is, put it in the slot, do what you got to do. But you need to know at the end of the day, the Lord puts who's in there. No one's perfect in this. But we've got to stand up and say, this is what the gospel is. And I'm going to stand here today. Whatever you do, this may cost me everything, but this is what the gospel is. Listen, you and I have been friends for a long time, but that's not what the Bible says. Love you. But here's what the word is. This is the gospel. Why is it the gospel? Because it's what God said. It's what his Bible says. He stood up. He fought for the gospel. Because he fought for the gospel, there was a church in Galatia. There was a church here. No longer would there be a Jew church and a Gentile church. There might be different people groups. There might be different people groups in one church. Did you notice that video? There was Thai, Laotian, Burmese, American. They sing, I don't know if you saw, somebody was up there. You heard it in English. Somebody else was talking about it in Thai. Listen, it is one church, different peoples, one church, different cultures, one church. I look around in this room right here. There's so many different cultures in this room right now. There are so many different economic status in this room right now, different talents. There are people in this room, you have different likes and different tastes. But you know why you're here today? Because of one gospel, the gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. And this is what we have to fight for, is the gospel over preference, the gospel over people, so that the church might go on. Because if the church doesn't go on, the mission doesn't go on. See, he was fighting for the mission. Look at verse 10. I want to read verse 10 to you. Verse 10, Paul's writing. What's ended up happening is, here real quick, back in verse 9, he says, listen, we sit there and talk. We came together. They said there's nothing else that needs to be added to your gospel. We're going to be united. And it says, and then they extended the right hand of fellowship to one another. You know what that means? Hey, we're on the same team. We're buds. And then in verse 10, he says, only they ask us to remember the poor. The very thing I was eager to do. The very thing that brought me to Jerusalem in the first place. One church helping another church. Listen, had this not happened, I truly believe we probably wouldn't be here today. Out of the providence of the Lord, we probably would not, outside of the providence of the Lord, we probably would not be here today. Because no longer would it be two separate paths. It would be one people with one gospel. A new people whose hearts were circumcised, not their flesh. Who didn't jump through hoops to accomplish different things. They received by grace their salvation. Jesus, I can't do it. It's only you. And as a result now, the mission goes forward. Paul continues to preach the gospel around the world. He continues to head towards the west, and the gospel continues to go. The church continues to flourish. And he says, all they ask is that we be unified in the poor. We remember the poor. The very reason I came here. Folks, I'm so thankful. I just want to say this, a little personal. I'm so thankful to be a part of LifePoint, that there are churches that are in Smyrna and Murfreesboro, they're in Williamson County, they're in Brussels, they're in Bangkok. Ministries that we do together to reach the nations. People in Eastern Europe that are being reached because of the ministry of this church. People who are in Brazil that are being reached for the gospel because of our church, this church. Just a little aside here, in case you didn't know this. Every year we give around $30,000 to $40,000 so that meals could go home with children who will never have who may not have a meal on the weekend when they leave school. It's called the Atlas Program. You're a part of that. Another $50,000 to $60,000 a year goes to help the poor in our communities. That's a unifying thing for us. Why do we do that? There's a lot of things we could do with that money, and hopefully that continues to grow. But you know why we do it? Because it's a unifying mission. You know what else we do? We take the gospel to the communities. That's why you are doing outreaches here in College Grove and in Eagleville. It's why you're trying to figure out, how do we attack Page High School so that the gospel will spread to the next generation? How do we do outreach events here, right in this area in downtown College Grove, so that people know there's a gospel-believing church who is serious about the mission of grace? It's why you come together and you send the special K girls, Kinsley and Keeley, across the world so that they end up going over to Bangkok and they're going to give their life over there. What you saw on the screen is because you were faithful to send them, to pray for them. You're a part of that. That's a unifying mission. Why? Because someone stood for the gospel, they fought for the church, and they fought for the mission. And today, some of you in here, listen, some of you in here today, you need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. You need the gospel that we've been talking about over the last 3 weeks. Today is the day that you surrender and submit your life to him. I'm going to ask Michael and the team, y'all come on back up. And as they're coming, here's what I want to point you towards. When this is over, I'm going to hang out right here. Caleb's going to be out wherever Caleb is. But we want to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus. We want to fight for the gospel with you, for you, so that you might know the gospel. Maybe today you are one who's, man, I know Jesus. I need to know how I can fight for this church. You need to come and talk to me. You need to talk to Caleb. We want to help you plug in. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that Jesus is the key to the lock that will unbind us from the shackles of death. I'm going to ask today, God, would you do a work in the lives of the people in this room that could only be attributed to your Holy Spirit? I'm so thankful for this body. I'm thankful that they're standing for your gospel here in College Grove. I'm thankful, Father, that they stand for the gospel in their homes, in their workplaces. Father, I pray that they would continue to stand strong for their church so that the gospel message would go out across this world. We honor you. We magnify you. And I ask that today you would do what only you can do, only the thing that you do. You save people. You call people. Would you do that today by the power of the Spirit? It's in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. Won't you stand up? All